Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell. And great was the ruin of that house. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Leah, for reading our scripture for us today. And thanks to all the students that are serving. And thanks for it being Youth Sunday, because I get to wear a t-shirt while I preach. So that's pretty exciting. You know, if you are in 5th through 12th grade, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. Just relax. It's okay. But will you just raise your hand if you're in 5th through 12th grade? All right, students, I want to say something really quickly to you. And that is how much we appreciate you. Some of you, if you've not been with us since December, you may or may not know that we are a pretty new worshiping group of people. We launched December 4th of last year. They tell me that we're almost to our 100 days, which is really exciting. Yes. But here's what's amazing to me about our students in particular. Our students said yes to something new. Our students, a lot of them were super connected at our North Campus. They had rhythms and routines and stuff that they did in a way of doing youth group. And they said yes to coming here to a new thing, to growing this community together. So students, I just want you to know that we love you and we're grateful for you, and every single person in this room is rooting for you and has your back. So can we celebrate our students one more time this morning? Well, you know, it is our first Sunday of Lent. And now, if you are not super familiar with the church calendar, first of all, that's fine. It's okay. But Lent is this 40-day period that leads up to the big, huge church holiday of Easter. And Lent is a time when we get to really practice our faith in maybe some unique ways. You know, there's a lot of different ways that people observe Lent. Some people give something up. If you've given up coffee, just know I've been praying for you for the last few days. Some people add something. I've had a few people say, you know what, every morning I've decided I'm going to pray. I'm going to have like 15 minutes where it's just me and God, or I'm going to do a daily devotional. Well, what we're going to do together as a congregation on Sunday mornings is we're actually going to dive into Jesus' ministry a little bit deeper than maybe we do any other time of the year. And like you can see on the slide, we're going to do that by looking at the questions that Jesus asked. Now, if you were here on Ash Wednesday, this is your time to shine, friends. Do you remember, if you were here on Ash Wednesday, how many questions we said that Jesus asked throughout the Gospels? I hear it, 300, over 300 questions in the Gospels. Now, again, sigh of relief, we're going to look at like 7 together. So we're not going to try to cover all of this in just a few weeks, but we're going to look at probably the 7 biggest, most impactful questions that we feel like Jesus asked people who followed him around and that Jesus still asks us today. And honestly, when I think about the question that we're starting with today, I'm like, whose idea was this? Because today's question, it feels really hard to me. Today's question is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So let's pray before we dive into that. Oh, Jesus, this is a big question, and you are a big God. So my prayer for us today is that as we examine all of the things that you ask us, all the things that you tell us, that, Lord, we'd remember that you never leave us on our own to figure it out, that we'd remember that you are a God of grace and a God of love, And that this whole thing is just a good journey that we get to be on together. Jesus, I'm thankful that we are here together and that you are with us. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we start looking at this question today, I'm going to tell you a little story just so that you know a human being is unpacking this with you, and that I'm not standing up here as any kind of expert who has all the answers on how to do everything that Jesus says. So I'm going to tell you a story about when I was in college. Now, when I was in college, I was an RA. I don't know if you're familiar with what an RA is, but it is a student that gets paid, that maybe gets their room and board covered to essentially live on a floor of other students and create community and friendships and also enforce a lot of rules. It's good and bad, but I was really excited about this opportunity because if you know anything about me, I love community. I love connecting people. I love helping people grow those friendships. So I had really big visions for what this job as an RA was going to be like. I was like, oh yeah, we're going to have our doors open all the time. People are going to be talking across the halls. We're going to have movie nights. I'm going to make door decorations for people. It's going to be a whole thing. The floor I ended up with did not have my same vision for what community could look like. Maybe we'll just put it that way. And I spent a lot of time that year not really throwing parties and making friendships, but I spent a lot of time that year writing documentation for rules that had been broken. It was not what I had hoped for. And one of the maybe less egregious but still very annoying things that the kids on this floor did is they would break quiet hours on like a regular basis. Almost every other night they would break quiet hours. An important maybe detail to the story is that I have had an aggressively early bedtime since I was in high school by choice. So like if you're looking at for me after 10 p.m., I am for sure asleep. Do not disturb. Like I will see you in the morning. And so I had these students, and every other night it would just be like screaming and partying and just being so disruptive from the end of the hall. And every other night I'd walk down there to the end of the hall and I'd be like, hi, it's me again. Not going to write you up this time because I've done that before, but let's talk about what it means to be in a living learning community together and what it means to be respectful of our fellow students. I mean, I was a really fun person for these people to be around. You can imagine. But there was one night where I was really finally pushed to my limit. And that's the point of this story. So one night, they're being loud. I walk down there again to tell them, you know, be quiet. It's midnight, blah, blah, blah. And when I get to their room, I notice that they had a new piece of furniture. Now, it's okay, except this new piece of furniture was not because they had gone to IKEA that weekend. The new piece of furniture had been stolen from the study lounge. They had taken it down the hall, put it in their room. And so now I'm not just lecturing this group of students on being quiet and respectful. Now we get to talk about theft. That was great. So we're going on. And finally, the ringleader whose room it was, who was very smart, and I hope she's doing wonderful things with her life now, she looked at me and she said, hey, Mindy, I'll make you a deal. We'll be quiet the rest of the week. You won't hear a peep if you don't tell anyone about this couch and you let us keep it. Now, I really want to tell you that I said, no way, and I marched them down the hall, and the couch got replaced, and that they were quiet, and everything worked out, but that is absolutely the opposite of what I did. I looked back at her, and after a second, I said, you know what? Fine. Keep the couch. I don't care. Just shut up. And I walked back down the hall. I was 19 years old. It was probably not my finest leadership moment. But as I think about that story, my question for you is, have you ever been in a situation like that? A situation when you made a decision or your actions totally did not match the thing that you said you believed. I mean, I thought about this and I was like, if we had been in RA training and you had given me this as a case study, I would have answered it in a completely different way for what you were supposed to do. In fact, if you had said, here's another example of what an RA did in this situation and you told my story, I would have been judging that RA all over the place and said, well, she is not fit to do her job. But then there I was, and I was in the moment, I was under tension, and I couldn't make my actions line up with the stuff that I said I believed. When we look at this question that Jesus is asking today, for me, this is what it comes back to. You know, when I hear that scripture, I think it can be really easy to believe that Jesus is talking about a list of rules to follow, that Jesus is really concerned that we do everything right. But I actually think it's a lot deeper than that. In fact, I think it's more interesting than that. I think what Jesus is concerned about with this question is about what is going on in our hearts, about what's aligned in us, about how we can live out the things that we say we believe and the people that we say that we are. I think what Jesus is really talking about here is this idea of integrity. Now, when I think about integrity, integrity feels like it's kind of having a moment right now, but maybe not for all the best reasons. You know, I'm sure we could all think about people in our lives who demonstrate great integrity, who always follow through on the things that they say they want to do. And those are the people that we look up to. In fact, if you're in a Lenten group, you're going to get to talk about those people whenever you meet this week, about who those people in your lives are that you're like, yes, they do what they say that they're going to do, and they live out all the things that they say they're going to believe. I think we got to talk about those people because, unfortunately, most of the things we talk about with integrity is kind of the opposite of that. You can think of businesses, you can think of leaders, you can even think of people of faith who haven't quite gotten it right, who have said, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and then their actions, they're kind of over here, and it doesn't always match up. So as we talk about this today, I want to share a really simple definition of integrity with you that I thought was helpful, just so that we're on the same page. So integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and the state of being whole and undivided. Now, I am not naive and truthfully have probably prayed about this sermon more than most that I've given because this sermon feels like theological tightrope. I know when we talk about integrity, we can go a couple different ways here. First of all, it can be a huge shame button for some of us. You can hear this and say, wait, so are you staying up here saying I'm not doing enough? That I'm not trying hard enough, that I'm not good enough? Well, first of all, if you know me, no, that's absolutely not what I'm saying. But I think the other side of this coin is we can look at integrity and feel like, ugh, is this like 2000s youth group? What are we doing here? I mean, when we talked about this in our morning meeting today, our team was like, this just feels kind of complicated to talk about. It feels like it could devolve into a lecture very quick. So we're going to try so hard not to do that today because I think actually what Jesus asks us to do here is full of hope and invitation, but it's also really challenging and really difficult to live out. You know, as I look at the fact that Jesus asked this question to people, I thought it was a pretty bold question for him to ask, especially when he asks it. See, when Jesus asked the crowd this question of why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He's actually getting really popular. So people are starting to follow him around. He has like this whole group of folks that are like, Jesus is so awesome. In fact, when we look at verse 17 in this chapter, it says that Jesus came down from the mountain and stood on a large area of level ground. A great company of his disciples and a huge crowd of people joined him there. And I can imagine as Jesus is teaching, the people are into it. They're tracking with what he's saying. They're excited to be there. They want to hear the next thing that's going to come out of his mouth. But then the next thing that comes out of his mouth is this really hard question. And this question to me feels like a game changer for Jesus' ministry. And it kind of feels like a game changer for me and my faith. Because what Jesus is saying here is he's like, you know, it's great. It's great that you've shown up. It's great that you are treating me like a celebrity. You got the t-shirt. You're excited about it. You're a fan. This is wonderful. But it's actually not the point of why I'm here. It's not the thing that I came to accomplish. And here's what's challenging about Jesus then, and probably Jesus now, is that a lot of the stuff that Jesus asks us to do, a lot of what it looks like to live and follow Jesus, that's stuff that doesn't exactly have like this huge mass appeal. It can make us uncomfortable. It can go against our grain. It can fight against some of our nature. It can invite us to be selfless and think about people outside of our immediate families and communities. It invites us into a good way of living, but it's a way of living that can be really hard. What I love about Jesus is that Jesus is not that interested in popularity. He's not that interested in power. He's not that interested in kind of being the thing that supersedes all the things in the culture. That's not who Jesus is. I think we can get distracted by that sometimes. But what Jesus cares about so much is just that the people that say they follow him actually put this stuff into practice. He cares that we actually live it out. In fact, he gives an analogy right before he asks this question that I thought was really helpful. He says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, nor does a bad tree produce good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. People don't gather figs from thorny plants, nor do they pick grapes from prickly bushes. A good person produces good from the good treasury of the inner self, while an evil person produces evil from the evil treasury of the inner self. The inner self overflows with words that are spoken. So I think for Jesus, it's this idea of fruit. What are our lives showing because we say we believe this thing? How do things line up? For me, really practically, it makes me think about when my family lived in Southern California. So we lived out there for 4 years. I went to seminary there. We grew up here. And when we got there, we found out that most of our friends who had yards also had fruit trees in their yards. Now, for me, growing up here in Indianapolis, that was like the coolest, most Californian thing I'd ever seen in my entire life. I was like, you have actual fruit growing in your yard. You can go outside and you want an avocado and it's there. You just pick it. You don't have to go to the grocery store. That's amazing. So I was so excited about all of my friends and their fruit trees, and I was always trying to get fruit from them. But one thing I realized as I lived there longer and got to know these people, having fruit trees in your yard is a total pain. It's a total pain because you know what you have to do with fruit that grows on trees? You have to pick it. You can't just let it sit there because if it sits there too long, the fruit falls off. And the minute it touches the ground, it starts to rot. And so then, instead of these beautiful citrus trees, instead of guacamole, you've got rotting avocados and bees and ants and dying grass. It's kind of a letdown. So when I hear Jesus talk about fruit, what kind of fruit we're producing, I think about those trees. We can say that we're one thing, but can we actually produce that thing in our real lives when life gets hard? Now, I got to tell you, as I look at Jesus' teaching, I think Jesus kind of does us a favor here, but he kind of also makes this really difficult. Because, you know, we've talked in this space before in our very first series we did about this idea of mystery in our faith, that there's a lot about our faith we don't understand, and it's this, you know, very mysterious, amazing thing we get to discover. But here's what's hard about Jesus' teaching here. There's not actually very much mystery involved. He kind of lays it out. He says, here's what it looks like to follow me. And in just a second, I'm going to show you a list of some of the things that he says. And spoiler alert, there's not one thing on this list that I think is easy to do. There's just not. Maybe you will disagree with me. Maybe it's easy for you. But for me, when I read this list of things that Jesus says means following him, I thought, wow, that stuff is really challenging. So let's look at it together. He says, love your enemies. Okay. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to everyone who asks, and don't demand your things back. And then finally, he says, treat people in the same way that you'd want them to treat you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Because it's hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to live this stuff out. But I guess here's what I want you to know. I think it's hard, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And the last thing that Jesus says to us in this scripture, I think, is worth spending just a couple minutes on. Because, you know, Jesus loves a good metaphor. If you ever read through Jesus, it's like metaphor after metaphor after metaphor. And he ends the teaching with one that I think is really helpful. He says that if we take this stuff that Jesus says and we put it into practice, it's like someone that builds a house with a super strong foundation. And I love this image, and here's why I love it. I think the danger about talking about integrity is we can have this false viewpoint that, okay, if I mess up once, I'm just messed up. If I fail, I'm not coming back from that. If I don't get it right every time, then my story is over. And that is not what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is talking about the foundation. How many of you own or rent a house? Okay, so my guess is that you fixed something on that house once or twice. I don't know. Our basement flooded the other day. It was great. But here's the thing. The stuff comes up. You have to make the fixes. But if the foundation is solid, the whole thing doesn't just go away. It's okay if we have areas of our lives where we're like, I got to change that. I want to adjust how I live. Or I noticed I didn't really like how I acted in that situation. I think that's part of being human. But baked into that strong foundation, and I don't want you to miss this, is this idea that our God is full of grace. Jesus is not asking us to do something impossible and then just saying, good luck, figure that out. Jesus is saying this is the wholest, healthiest way you could live, both for yourself and other people, and I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to meet you exactly where you find yourself, and I'm going to love every single part of you. You know, I don't think for any of these questions that we're going to look at this series, I don't think we're going to do a single one of them perfectly. So I guess there you go. There's your permission to let the pressure off for these big questions that Jesus asks. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we can do it faithfully. We can use this season of Lent to look to the Jesus who loves us, to look to the Jesus that covers us in grace, and say, Jesus, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to say to me? And what might that look like come Easter? So my prayer for each of us is that we just be a little bit curious this Lent and see what Jesus might do. Let's pray. Jesus, I am grateful that you don't expect us to do it perfectly. Jesus, I'm grateful that there is room for growth and even failure and learning and changing. God, my prayer for each of us is that wherever you need to meet us, whatever adjustments we need to make, whatever we need to say yes or no to, that, Lord, you would empower us to do just that. And that we would remember, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are deeply beloved and covered by your grace.